with your soul?
Do you have peace with God? That's the only way that it can be well. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. To the praise and glory of God, we finish chapter 2 today.
Amen.
Thank you. I was waiting on that. Thank you. All right, faith. What should I do? And now you're going to say, my goodness, you've been hammering on faith and works for the past month. I thought you said we were done. We were done with all the information. Today is practical application. You have to understand that in Paul's epistles and James and some of the other writers, what they do is they give you all this theological doctrine. They give you all this information. They just slam you with all this truth. And then they say, okay, now here's how you go and apply it. This is how you behave according to what you know. And so the same thing is with James today, and this is where we pick up. And so faith should be some kind of works. Now, we have to answer this question before we get too in-depth in it, and we'll take the first part. Is man justified by works or by faith? That's a good question, isn't it? The issue James is addressing here, because we'll get to this, because it's vitally important. Some people get mixed up on this. The issue that James is working on here is something like this. Somebody would say, well, all you need to do is have faith. All I need to do is believe in Jesus. God's grace is good enough, and it doesn't have to show anything in my life. I don't have to have any works. All I have to do is just believe, and I'm good. And we're not legalistic here, and so all you have to do is just believe in Jesus. And so what they do is there are some people, and this is what James is addressing, and they have this anomianism. And that's a fancy, funny word. Try saying that real fast 10 times. But antinomianism is simply this. It's a theological belief that a Christian doesn't have to do anything. You don't have to obey anything that God says. And that's not the right kind of mindset that we're supposed to have. And so this is what James is trying to accomplish here. And so, Ronnie, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? And we'll get started.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we live in this country, Lord, that we can come and worship you, Lord. Mm. Many people, many countries, Lord, that they cannot without persecution come to you, Lord, like we can. We just ask you to open our hearts, Lord, for this word that's coming from the pastor, Lord, and, that we need to have faith and we need to have works, Lord. Mm.
Amen. Preach it, preacher. Man, that's awesome. That guy must have went through our discipleship program. He's got some strong faith. He can bring it. All right. Thanks, Ronnie. I appreciate it, buddy. James chapter 2. Look at verse 21. James says this. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, he says, Abraham, our father, you don't go back here, but in James 1:1, he says, to the Jews who scattered abroad. So James is writing his epistle to the Jews. It's mainly to the Jewish people. But this still applies to us, because in some sense, we are the sons of Abraham, right? I mean, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So anybody that's believed, has placed their trust in Jesus Christ, they're spiritually, Abraham is their father. It's kind of like George Washington. He's the father of America, right? Well, he's not literally the father of America, but it's an application. So here's the same thing. So we apply this to the church in principle because Abraham is our father as well. So back to James 2:21. He says, was not Abraham our father? Was he not justified by works? And that's where the conundrum comes in. And that's why I asked the question, are we justified by faith or are we justified by works? And this is a hard thing because this little problem right here, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther the King, but Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian back in the 1500s, coming out of the Reformation period, he called this the Epistle of Straw because he couldn't figure out what James was trying to say because it kind of seemed like it contradicted what Paul was saying. And so let's go through this so that we can kind of explain this, so we can get back and talk about how we are to work to give God glory in everything we do. Now, Paul seems to contradict James in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Paul says this: "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father," there's Abraham, our father again, "has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." The Bible makes it crystal clear. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, "You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." Our salvation is not based on what we do, it's based on what Christ did. Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And so, Paul is trying to emphasize that. You've got to understand, Paul and James are talking to two different people in two different types of scenarios here. Paul is talking to people here about their salvation. And he says, you're not justified by works. You can do good works all day long and still burn in hell. Because it's not about works. Because it's if it's works, then you earned it. But the Bible says it's God's grace. Grace is something that's given that's not earned, that you don't deserve. And that's God's grace. So we see it says his righteousness is not displayed based on what he does. He just believed God. And this is an amazing thing. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, in times past, God overlooked their ignorance, but now expects that everybody repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Because in Abraham's day, how much scripture did he have? Absolutely none. Well, how did he believe in God? I don't know. God must have revealed himself somehow in some way. And whatever little bit of revelation God had given him, he believed in that. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't that awesome? You just believe in God. Now, he goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Okay, we get it. We get it. Galatians 3, Romans 4. Abraham was justified by faith. Grace, God's grace, is unmerited favor for God giving man salvation because he believes. And that's awesome. So on the one hand, Paul says, rightly so, salvation is justified by grace. And here comes James, and he says, uses the same guy, Abraham, our father, uses the same illustration, and he says, Abraham was justified by works. How do we reconcile that? How do we fix that problem? Because it seems to contradict what Paul said. Now, listen carefully, because I want to try to explain this. In Romans chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But you will never be justified before God by works. Never will you be justified in the sight of God by works. Now mark this, because this is important. And he says this, once you believe, then now you have God's imputed righteousness. As found in Romans 4, verse 6, verse 11, verse 22, verse 23. You can only be justified by faith when you put your faith and trust in God or Christ. God grants you his imputed righteousness, and you are declared righteous. Does that make sense? I hope so, because that's what salvation is. And this is the same thing that James says. Look at verse 23. What does he say? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the same thing Paul said. And he was called the friend of God. All right, so justification is by faith in God. But, back to verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? We still have got that problem. Let me try to give it in the simple terms. Abraham was justified by faith before God. But Abraham was justified by works before men. Does that make sense? Okay, we need to see something that makes your faith evident. God doesn't need to see it, Because Romans 4:2 says, you know, if Abraham had something to boast about, then, you know, he could boast, but not before God. So your justification by your faith in God is between you and God. And so when it comes to us, James says, show me. Oh, you're justified between you and God? Okay, well, show me. Show me where you're saved. Show me where you're justified. Show me where you're declared righteous. And so hopefully you see the difference. The whole point that James is making here is that works are the only way that faith can be verified before men. Does that make sense? I hope so. Justification before men is what James has in mind here. So, this is exactly what he says in verse 22 and 23. Look there at the next two verses. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scriptures was fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So Abraham was justified by faith in God, and he was also justified by his works before men. It's a perfect picture, nothing contradictory. So James tells us that works, the works that Abraham did, justified him before men. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? What did he do? Took his son, it's not his only son, but he took the promised son, took him up on the mountain to kill him. He's going to sacrifice him. It wasn't one of those things where he was like, okay, God, I'm getting ready. Stop me. He was getting ready to sacrifice him right there, and God had to say, whoa, hey, man. There's a ram. Go get the ram. So by what Abraham did, he was justified before men. But his belief in God justified him before God. Does that make sense? Faith and works work together. And this is what James says in 2:24. He says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only. That's the problem. And we made the joke a few weeks ago about the doing the funeral of the guy who was a miserable, horrible, thieving, lying punk, and his brother said, say that he was a saint. And, you know, compared to his brother, he was a saint. But here's the problem. If you say you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, but you do nothing in your life for God, how can you proclaim by your works before men that you are justified? That's the idea. And so this is the same thing that Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we're justified by works, but he's saying this is what you have to do to be seen before men in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. So let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's how God gets glory, when they see us doing what we're supposed to do. And that makes it part of the solution. Do a study on this. This is wonderful. Do a study on the word justified. Was justified, there in verse 21. It's awesome. It has two meanings. I love this. This is great. Number one, it means that you are acquitted, or you are to treat somebody as righteous. When we are justified in the eyes of God, he declares us as righteous. We have his righteousness. He declares us as if we are righteous. But then the second meaning says this. It means to vindicate, to show, or to demonstrate as righteous. Isn't that interesting? It has two meanings. One meaning you're declared righteous. The other meaning for justified is that you're demonstrating you're righteous. You see that point? Paul uses the same word, and so does James. And they both use two different aspects of it. Paul uses the aspect before God, you're justified by faith in him. And James used the aspect that you're justified by men by demonstrating that you're already declared righteous. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This is what James is talking about back in verse 18. James 2:18, he says this, but someone will say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Remember that word show? It means to demonstrate. I'll demonstrate to you I'm already justified by what I do. And that's what James is talking about. So we put on display. So, we come to the aspect, we know that we're not justified by works before God, we're justified by faith, placing our trust in him. So when we do that, we're justified before God. But, we do works to show that we're already declared righteous. That's why we do that, to show, to demonstrate we're already declared righteous. The first one, James points out, is Abraham with Isaac. He took his only begotten son. How did he get that son? How old was he? It's about 100 years old. Dale, you got 20 more years. Would you like to have another son in 20 years? Okay, so here's Abraham, 100 years old. God says, it's going to be through you that the promised seed is going to come. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abraham's going, dude, I ain't got no kids. How the heck are you going to do that? I'm nearing 100. God can do anything. So he gave him his promised son, and then he said, go sacrifice him. Here is Abraham's faith demonstrated. Oh, God, I believe in you. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Okay, go sacrifice your son. All right, come on, Isaac. We're going up to the altar. Okay, so Isaac's a teenager by now, right? I don't know how old, but he's a teenager by now. Somewhere between 13 to 17 years old. Here's a guy that's just laying down on the altar, letting his dad tie him up so he can kill him. But he did it without faith wavering. That's an awesome demonstration of works. Then he goes in verse 25 and he says this. It's a contrast between Father Abraham of the big nation and a pagan harlot. And he says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? That's amazing. That's faith demonstrated that God shows no partiality. His awesome grace is displayed to Father Abraham and a pagan harlot who's not even part of Israel. But you know what's even awesomer? Is that a word? I'm glad Rob Peterson isn't here. Don't tell him I said that. But awesomer than that is that she was used in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's awesome. She was justified by what she did. And the same thing. Even though scripture had been slowly begun to be written, she didn't have much revelation because she was in a pagan city. And they didn't have the Bible back then either. So the little bit that God revealed to her about who she was, she placed her trust in that. And then she justified that by helping the spies escape so that they weren't killed. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And the greatest book to go to is Hebrews chapter 11. That's called the Hall of Faith chapter. And that's where everybody is shown their faith. They are in the Hall of Faith based on their faith. But you know what's funny? It's not so much their faith, it's what they did with their faith. Abel, give a better sacrifice than Cain. What a beautiful picture. Noah, build a boat. Because God said it was going to rain. And you know it's never rained up to that point yet? Hey, Noah, build a boat. I'm going to send rain. What? Rain. What's that? Oh, water's going to come down out of the sky and fill the earth. It's going to flood over the mountains. Really? Yeah, just build me a boat. Okay. He did it. That was his faith demonstrated. Amazing. Go through that. I mean, it's wonderful. Just go through that hall of faith. You'll see their faith demonstrated. Abraham, what does God say? Hey, I'm God. Get out of your father's land. Go to a place I'm going to show you. Oh, okay. Gets up, packs his family, leaves. Where am I going? Oh, I'll tell you. You just go. Go straight. I'll tell you when to go left or right. Oh, okay. That's demonstrating your faith. Moses chose to suffer affliction with his people rather than have the good life in Egypt. He had it made in Egypt. Royalty, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, had everything, education, money, what could you possibly want? But his faith in God was demonstrated. And he said, nah, I'm going to come down here and make bricks with my people. I'm going to suffer affliction with my people rather than have the good life. That's works. That's your faith demonstrated. You could go on and on. I think Rahab is also in Hebrews 11. What a beautiful picture. So many people, their faith demonstrated. Faith demonstrated. Faith demonstrated. Your faith in God is justified by your works before men. Wow, that's awesome. It demonstrates by what we do. So the question is this, and I'm sure you come here to listen to just this part. But what do I do? I say I have faith in God. What should I do? Okay, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me answer it for you. We come down to this. There's three ways that you give God glory. What is the whole purpose of a Christian? Oh, wow. Say that again. I heard it. That's all good. That's all good. All right. Let me give you this. Who knows what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says? What a horrible pastor you have. Does somebody know? I heard it. Somebody say it real loud. Oh, there it is. Oh, yeah. That's it. The whole... One of these days, you will get it. The whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, give God glory. So here's the idea. To be justified before men, to do good works, do it so that God's glorified. And that's why we do what we do. Now, when we talk about works and we talk about doing, my faith is going to be demonstrated in what I do. What should I do? Well, briefly, it starts in the home. Then it moves to the church. And then it goes into your community. And those are the three ways that you give God glory. In your home, in the church, and in the community. So let me just start with the church. But like I said, if you're not going to serve and give God glory in your home, you're darn sure not going to do it in the church or the community. But I'm just going to start with the church. There's many ways to work and do good deeds. The Bible's full of them. I don't have time to go through this. We got to get in next week on chapter 3 of James talking about the tongue. Some of you got to watch your mouth. So we'll get to that next week. So let's start with the church. We're talking about the church. And let me just say, it don't matter a hill of beans if you come to church. I'm not legalistic. We don't come in here, oh, Danny, I come to church. Check. Okay, well, let me just erase that because I don't care. So, if you don't care whether I go to church, I'm not coming back. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. Work with me, run with me. Just listen to what I got to say. So when it comes to the church, what do we do here? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This is what the church service is to be revolved around. Matter of fact, when it comes to the public reading of Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament to today to the future, even into the millennial reign, it is always going to be about the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and doctrine. It's always been about the practice of reading God's Word. Reading God's Word aloud to the congregation. That's found in Exodus 24:7, Deuteronomy 31:11, Joshua 8:35, 2 Kings 23:2, Nehemiah 8:7-8, Luke 4:16, Acts 15:21, Colossians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 5:27, and right here in 1 Timothy 4:13. Always, the services should always revolve around the public proclamation of God's Word. Secondly, exhortation or teaching. Exhortation, paraklesia, it includes the application of the passages. And that's from the Old to the New Testament. So you hear the Word of God, and then somebody comes and explains you what that means. And the same thing with doctrine. Matter of fact, those two are combined, exhortation and doctrine. It's just the explanation of the doctrine and how do you apply that to your life. I believe the English... what's it, hyandatus? Am I saying that right? Daggone, Rob's gone. It's a hyandatus. It's two things that are actually one. Kind of like law and order. We've got to have law and order here. It's two things, but they're actually one. You're getting charged with assault and battery. Which one is it, assault or battery? Well, it's both. Does that make sense? So this is the same thing. Exhortation and doctrine, these are the same things. You're just explaining what the doctrine is and how to apply it to your life. That's what services revolve around. And so I went through all that to say this. Are you coming so that you can prepare to hear God's word so you can go and apply it? That's the work that we should come to do. And that's what music does. Music prepares our hearts so that we can hear the word of God. It gets rid of all the junk that's going on in the world, the politics, the Washington, your personal opinion. It just gets rid of all that junk and calms everything so that you can hear God's word and how you're to apply that to your life. That's wonderful. I love that. That is so amazing. So, you come here with a purpose, right? Coming with a purpose. Hebrews 10:25, the writer says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as this, in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Yeah, don't stop coming to church. That's what the Bible says. Don't stop coming, but don't just come to check it off because you're here. Come here for a purpose, exhorting one another. The word exhorting means this. Exhorting means to encourage, to counsel, either verbally or non-verbally, to console, to comfort, to... I mean, there's all kinds of things. Do you come to church with a purpose? Do you come to church to help somebody? Andrew, how's your foot doing, man? You doing all right? Be careful next time. Don't be messing it up again. We got some pregnant people in here. Praise God for that. Miss Shelby, first one. All right, you older ladies, give her some good advice because you know how it goes. And man, we got some stuff going on. People need to be encouraged. Don't come to church, well, what's this bald guy going to do for me today? If I don't walk away encouraged, I'm not coming back. Who cares? Come with a purpose because you've got a part to play. You come to encourage somebody. So did you come this morning and did you encourage anybody? Well, well, I didn't know about this before the message, Dan. Jeez. It's been in the Bible for thousands of years. You didn't know that? Come with a purpose. Come with a purpose that your heart will be prepared to hear God's word. Come with a purpose that you can encourage people. We're broken people. We need help and encouragement. And that's why we're here. That's why the church is here. That's why we're supposed to be a light to a lost and dying world. We're supposed to be encouraging. If we can't encourage ourselves, how the heck are we going to encourage the world? It starts in the home. If you don't encourage your family, you're not going to come here and encourage anybody. And if you're not going to encourage anybody here, you're darn sure not going to go into the community and encourage anybody. Acts 13, chapter, verse 15. The NLT puts it this way. After the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, there's your reading, public reading of the Bible, those in charge of the service sent them this message. Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. Isn't that awesome? That's a biblical concept. You got anything encouraged to give to the people? Hey, come and give it. Give them some encouragement. Come pray for them. Come pray for their life. Come pray for them. Hopefully they'll dedicate their child. And it's not the child dedication. The dedication is for the parents so that they raise that child according to God's principles. And it's you as accountability people to help them do that. That's how you love them. That's an amazing thing. Come with a purpose. Come to church with a purpose. Not, well, I checked it off today, Danny. No. Come to be a blessing to someone. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the verse right before 25. The NLT says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Think of ways that you can motivate somebody to do good. Motivate somebody to stir them up. I think the King James says, stir up one another to love. Let's think of ways that we can do that. And the best way to stir somebody up is to stir them up to use their God-given gifts. Not your talents. Talents is something that you can do, like singing, that's a talent. Gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit. But God saved you, gave you a gift, so that you could go in your home, in the church, and in the community, and give Him glory with that gift. Does that make sense? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, therefore, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. When Jesus, in His resurrection, took the people that were in paradise, took them up to heaven, so as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, okay? So now, after His resurrection, when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, That Holy Spirit gives them a gift. You might not have all the gifts, but you will at least have one gift. And God expects you to use that gift for His honor and glory. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them. Let us use those gifts. What are you going to do with your faith? Your faith is in God. By your belief and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, you're saved. But you're justified before men by your works. What am I going to do? Use your God-given gift for His honor and glory. And you may ask the question, well, I don't know what my gift is. Shame on you. If you don't know what your gift is, shame on you. If you've never been told where to find the gifts or what those gifts are, shame on that person. But from this moment forward, guess what? Shame on you again. Let me give you this. Back here, look at those funny people back at the sound booth. Everybody turn around and look at them real quick. Wave at us, funny people. Thanks, Bill. Appreciate your willingness to participate. You too, Dave. Sarah, appreciate all your help. These folks make us look good. It sounds good. The lights look great. They keep up with us as we're going, so I don't have to stand here and say it's wonderful. Back there with them, you saw them. You know where it's at. There's a table back there. And there's two sheets back there. One is a gifts chart. This gifts chart shows where all of the verses are found that have the gifts. And it explains them in layman's terms, simple terms. Then go through all that fancy jargon. And it even tells you what ministries you can help out in using those gifts. It's an amazing thing. Let me give you this one. It's the gift of administration. That's given by definition. It is the supernatural gift by God, the ability to understand what makes an organization function, the special ability to plan, execute procedures that accomplish the goals of the ministry. Scriptural references, 1 Corinthians 12:28, Acts 6, 1-7, Exodus 18, 13-26. Distinctives, develop strategies or plans to reach identified goals. Organize people, tasks, events, assist ministries to become more effective and more efficient. Here's their traits. Very thorough, objective, responsible, organized, goal-oriented, efficient, conscientious. Potential ministry opportunities, planning teams, ministry coordinator, organizer, leaders, chairperson. Wow. I wonder if we have anybody that's got the spiritual gift of administration in here. There's one person I can think of, and he's not here. And that's Rob Peterson. Rob Peterson has the gift of administration. I was going to say Zelma, but she's just obsessive, compulsive with my English because I can't spell and all that stuff. And she's... I'm just trying to tell you, I'm trying to be Greek here. In the Greek language, there's no punctuation, there's no indentation for paragraphs, there's no commas, periods, or nothing. I'm just being Greek. So anyway, it's all Greek to me too. I just make up words and I'm good with it. The gift of administration, Rob Peterson, he recognized that gift early on, and he uses that gift in the church to give God glory. He is one of our deacons. Matter of fact, he's our chief deacon. He's the head hog at the trough. And so that's kind of funny. There's a joke about that. A guy calls a church and says, I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough. And the secretary says, excuse me? And he says, well, I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough. And he says, are you talking about my pastor? And he says, well, yeah, I need to speak to the head hog at the trough. She says, sir, if you ever say that again about my pastor, I'm going to hang up on you. And he said, well, I'm sorry. I just received $100,000, and I want to give all that to the church, and I just wanted to talk to him. She goes, well, I think I see the fat pig coming down the hall now. Give me just a moment. So, anyway, don't tell Rob I said that. But he's good. But have I got your attention now? Here's the thing. Rob Peterson uses his gift in the church. And can I tell you one even better? He takes that same gift and he uses it in our community. He is the principal of Madison Comprehensive High School. And he's been appraised for all the things that he has done with Madison, and the high school, and uplifted that. That is great. That is how you give God glory. By using your gift in your home. His home's very organized. You just asked Heather, she'll tell you. And the church Very well organized. Things that I forget, things that I don't, he picks up the slack. He makes sure that everything is dressed right, dressed, trust me. And he is a blessing to us here at Mission Point. And he does a great job in the community. Here's encouragement. Here's one. The gift of encouragement. The God-given ability to present words of comfort, consolation, encouragement, to strengthen somebody, urge them to ask action, to get them from discouragement or wavering in their faith. And that's somebody who's positive, motivating, affirming, reassuring, supportive, trustworthy. A good place would be children's ministry, visitation, counseling, a door greeter, prayer ministry. Man, if we just had somebody who is encouraging all the time, that just always had a smile on her face, like Elaine Yoakum. And she's like K-Love, positive, encouraging Elaine Love. That's awesome. I've never heard a rude, nasty word come out of that woman's mouth. She could be missing a leg, her dog just died, and she's coming in going, God's good, God's good. Oh, he's just so good. Like, oh my gosh. And you know what's even more awesomer than that? I use that word 3 times today. That's great. She works in the children's ministry. She does Sunday school, she does junior church, and she does the Awana program. Which, by the way, she comes on Wednesday to listen to the awesome messages on Wednesday night as well. She's got to be ministered to also. So you folks that are on Awana, come on Wednesday. We have an awesome time of fellowship. Evangelism. That reminds me of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a good evangelizer. Giving, gift of giving. Not only is it financial, but it's also of your times and talents. Some people just need you to give your time. Helps, the gift of helps. Man, this is somebody that meets needs, does whatever, construction. Giving and helps. I wonder who that could be. Dale. Well, ooh, that's a good one. Dale Garrison. He does that too. But there's another one. A little taller guy. Little Tom Craft. Amen. And you know what? We're going to have his funeral down to like the Renaissance or something. Because this church is not going to hold all the people that's going to come and pay honor God by honoring that man. Amen. That man has done more for more people in this community, in this church, and to people, anybody. Dude, that dude is awesome. Because he's got the gift of giving, and he's got the gifts of help. He recognizes his gift, and he uses it in the community. That's awesome. That's why God gave us gifts. So that we could use them for his honor and glory. Not only in our home, but in our church, and then go in the community. That man's on every board in Mansfield. Everybody knows Tom. Somebody come in here and go, hey, are you the pastor? Yeah. I don't think I know anybody. Oh, there's Tom. Hi, Tom. Yeah. Oh, okay. Tom Craft sent me. Oh, come on in. That's amazing. There's many gifts on here. This is why I put this stuff out here. This is for your information. Recognize your gift. Find out what God has gifted you with. Well, I don't know what my gifts are. And if I do know what it is, I don't know if I'm strong in it or not strong in it. Okay, well, here's another sheet. And that's what this one is for. This one is your spiritual gift survey. So when you fill this out, yeah, it's like 100 questions. I mean, good, great. Once you get it done, you'll have it. And then at the back, there's a chart. And you put all your answers on this chart. And you know what happens when you draw lines between all the dots? You see the ups and the downs. You see what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are. So if you're weak in this, don't get into ministry doing that because you're weak. So if you get up in the hot, use those. Use all of those for God's honor and glory. You've probably seen those. You've probably had those. We're going to have those all the time. You need to know your gifts. You need to give God glory by using them in the church. That is the whole purpose of a Christian, to give God glory. And that's why he gave us gifts. So that we could give him glory. I'm still trying to find out what my gift is. No, mine actually is strength in the gift of teaching. And so I'm using it for the gift of teaching. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, God said God gave some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints. That's what we're here to do. I am here to equip you to go into the world and give God glory. Go to your home, in the church, into the community. And that's what we do. Have you ever been baptized? That's a work. It's not working for your salvation. It's not working for anything. But do you know what it is? It's an outward expression before men. That's beautiful. It's an outward expression before a public proclamation that you've already accepted Jesus. That's your first act of obedience, matter of fact. Have you ever done that? Are you a member of a church? Well, I don't want to be a member of a church. That way I can leave and go and do whatever I want. Well, that's fine, but you're not doing what God wants. God wants you to make a commitment to a local assembly and then fulfill your commitment by using your gifts in that assembly. Have you ever been a member of a church? Are you a member of this church? I'll ask that question. We want to use members. Matter of fact, the insurance company says if you're not a member, then probably shouldn't use them in the ministry. But we need people. We need folks. You want to be a member? Guess what? You want to work? Here's a work for you. Since I've got here in November of 2017, it's been in almost every bulletin, we need nursery help. Guess what? Somebody's not using their doggone gift for God's glory. Because the same people have to be in there all the time. Where's your gifts? Are you using them for God's glory? God didn't save you to come in here and sit and do nothing. He saved you to be equipped, encouraged, edified, to go out there and give Him glory in everything that you do. And here's the newest one. Discipleship. We have a discipleship program. As you see in Ronnie and his prayers, oh my gosh, that dude, preach it, preacher. That guy, man, God's calling you to be a pastor. Vicky's gone. No, he's not. No. God's not bigger than me in my home. He's not going to be a pastor. that's fine. We'll talk later, Ronnie. When Vicky's not around. Our discipleship program is phenomenal. All it does is give you the basic tenets of what every Christian should know. I have a friend from another church who come to me and said, when I got saved, man, I was put in programs and I was put in charge of this and I was done that and I did this. And he goes, all I did is just accept Jesus. And I had no clue what my purpose was. He left the church, went church hopping. And he got involved in a church and he said, man, this guy just, he took me under his wing and then he went through the Bible and some of the things that I needed to know. And I said, wow, that's great. We've got a discipleship program because it puts everybody on the same page, everything of what you need to know. If you want to go through our discipleship program, we have trained folks that have went through it. It takes commitment. I'm going to tell you, it takes commitment. You're going to be writing scripture the rest of your life. You'll have your own copy of the New Testament. You'll have somebody you can pour your life into, somebody that'll pray for you. And once a week, 1 hour a week, you can't take 1 hour a week and sit down with somebody and go through this program. It'll really strengthen not only your prayer life, your walk with the Lord, and you'll grow immensely, not only in a relationship with another person, but in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a phenomenal thing. And that's how we can grow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says what? Somebody know this. 1 Thessalonians 2, 8. Somebody give it to me. Paraphrase something. Give me the Charlotte translation, blah, blah, blah. Come on, Josh.
We only give people the gospel.
There it is. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 8. Mark that in your Bibles. Not only do we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pour ourselves into them. It's not just preaching Jesus. It's giving them their life. And that takes a commitment. That takes a commitment. You know what's funny? God was committed to us. He gave us everything He had. And then He only gives us certain gifts and asks us to do certain things. Are we willing to make a commitment to Him? The Bible is full of things to show and put on display of how we give God glory, of how we demonstrate. Luke 10 is a good one, the Good Samaritan. You know, they said, well, who's my neighbor, right? And what did Jesus say? Anybody who's in need, that's your neighbor. Go and help anybody in need. Are you helping anybody in need? With your time, with your talents, with your giving, with your helps, with words of encouragement, administrating them, helping them. Matter of fact, Luke 14, verse 12 through 14, Jesus said this. When you have a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and then you have just been repaid. So So where are we going today, Tom? We're going down to Cracker Barrel? No, that's for, I won't say that word. Applebee's. Go down to Applebee's. Maybe we're going Mexican today. Hey, you guys want to go? Hey, you pay this time, I'll pay next time. Jesus says, there's your reward. There it is. You've just been repaid. But he said, instead, when you have a feast or you go to dinner or something, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they can't repay you, because you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. There's a work. Why don't you go help somebody that can't repay you, and you'll have a payment in heaven. That's a wonderful thing to be seen. It's a small list, I know, I get it, but hopefully you're getting the idea. Use your gifts for God's glory in your home, in the church, and in your community. Then the last one, finish off chapter 2. James says in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You've got to have something visible to show. And I would say this, if you say that you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you have no desire to do anything for him, then I would suggest this, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are even in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you have been disqualified? You may say you're justified in the eyes of God by your faith, but does your works justify you or demonstrate your faith in the eyes of men? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for another beautiful day to come and give you glory in everything we do. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to present your word to folks, to encourage them, to lift them up, to build them, to train them according to your word so they can go into the world and give you honor and glory in everything that they do. I pray, God, that we just give you this invitation. We just give you this invitation, Lord. We just pray that you would have your way. If there's someone here, maybe they've never placed their faith and trust in your son. Maybe today would be that day. We know that Jesus died on the cross, shed his God blood, so that it could cover our sins. But it doesn't apply automatic. Just because Jesus died doesn't mean everybody's saved. You have to believe. You have to place your trust in what he did. Confess and believe. And so, Lord, if there's someone here today, maybe today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that wants to come and maybe they want to be a member of this church. Maybe they would love to be a member of Mission Point. They want to get involved. They want to have a commitment. Maybe some of your people have strayed away from you and they just need to come back and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. I want to be justified before men by what I do, because I know I'm justified in your eyes. I'm declared righteous because I place my trust in your son. Maybe we revitalize your church. Spark a fire amongst us. Lord, we give you this invitation. We just pray whatever your spirit would do amongst your people, we just pray you have your way. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.